16, we'll read all the way down through verse 22. Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. And who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? And so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" Over the last few weeks, we have had the unfortunate privilege of seeing in our country exactly what Solomon speaks of here in verse 16, and that being wickedness being carried out in places of justice. As you are probably aware, a number of states have begun pushing for and passing laws that would allow individuals more freedom in choosing when and if they will take the life of an innocent child through the means of an abortion. It is a clear example of wickedness being practiced and promoted in a place where justice and righteousness is to be. A place where righteousness and justice, righteous declarations and just declarations and judgments are to be expected and to be determined. This is not the only case, obviously, where wickedness and injustice are being carried out in this country or in the world at large. There are many places where justice and righteousness are not being fulfilled as they are to be. Nations and governments, not just ours, have always been guilty of passing laws that allow and promote various forms of and practices of wickedness and injustice. Laws that allow sin of some sort or promote sin or condone sin. Laws that condemn the innocent or place unrealistic or unjust requirements upon their citizens, forcing them to do something that no one should ever be forced to have to do. Beyond that, you have nations and governments that have passed laws that promote wickedness and injustice. We also see injustice carried out in other forms in places where justice is hoped to be expected. We see individuals at times being punished for crimes they didn't commit. You see people escaping justice for crimes that they did commit. They are able to escape justice because they have bribed those who make that decision, or they have threatened those who would make that decision. So justice isn't served. You have individuals being punished more severely than what their crimes require, and you have individuals who are not being punished enough for the crimes that they have committed. Our world is full of injustices. And even when you have those who strive diligently to carry out justice in the world, when there are those who want to see justice done, whether those individuals are parts of law enforcement or judges who make verdicts and declarations upon those who break the law, or lawmakers, we are still faced with injustice in this world, because those individuals can't do it all. They can't completely remove injustice in this world, no matter how hard they try. Criminals escape and elude law enforcement, sometimes never to be found. As we know, some criminals will take their own life before allowing themselves to be taken into custody. Have they escaped justice? And criminals commit crimes in ways that they can never be found guilty of by a human court or judge. And simply just because a law is written and passed is no guarantee that all will practice it, or that none will be found guilty if they don't. We understand, we see, we hear, we read, and sometimes we even experience ourselves the injustices that take place in the places of justice and righteousness in this world. Those places of justice and righteousness that Solomon refers to here are the courts of law, the human courts of government that says this is what is going to be carried out, this is what we want to be done. They are served to execute justice in the land. But moving beyond the injustices that we see in those places, that's the courts of law and governments, we also experience or witness the pains of injustice in other areas of our lives as well. We probably all at times experienced injustice in some form or witnessed injustice in some form at our jobs, being fired or punished at work for something we didn't do, being falsely accused for something and not having a chance to explain or defend ourselves, maybe being passed over for a promotion, seeing it given to someone who you know did not deserve it and did not earn it. Injustice. We experience or witness a level of injustice even in our own homes. What parent hasn't heard their child or their children declare with all their might, "It's not fair"? Either because of something you have said, or because of something a sibling has done, or something that has happened in their life, and you know, sometimes they are right. It wasn't fair. Injustice. Sometimes we have spouses and children and parents. We can all be falsely accused of motives behind our actions or words, and sometimes never given a chance to explain ourselves before hearing judgment pronounced by the other. The reality is, in all areas of our lives, be it government and human courts, our jobs, our homes, our families, or just in the everyday activities, we witness or experience levels of injustice in this world. The guy driving recklessly, cutting you off and running you off the road, yet going on and having no consequences. Maybe crimes done against us and us having no idea who was behind it, maybe minor. Being falsely accused for things we didn't do, being taken advantage of someone, maybe a worker or someone we're asking to do something, being overcharged or overpriced for something. And the list of examples could go on and on and on. We could spend all morning about the ways in which we suffer injustice in this world. We live in a world full of injustices, both on a personal level and even on a societal level. And we're often left wondering, will justice ever be carried out? Is all this okay? Will the innocent children who suffer the injustice of laws that don't protect them, will they ever get the justice they deserve? Will the criminal who eludes the law his entire life, or by taking his own life, ever get justice for the crimes he has committed? Will the injustices that have been done against us, will they ever be made right? And if so, when? When are they going to be made right? That's what we really want to know, right? We understand they're going to happen, but will they be made right? And how should I live in the meantime while I'm waiting for justice to be carried out? Well, Solomon has just finished telling us here in verses 1 through 15 that for every matter and for every time under heaven, there is an appointed time. And that God orchestrates and will make beautiful everything in his appointed time, verse 11. In verse 14, nothing will be added to what he does and nothing will be taken away from it. And our responsibility, verse 12, is to be joyful, trust in him, and to do good in his trusting in his sovereign plan over all things. As we know, that is easy to do when things are going well and everything seems to be going in our favor. It's very hard at times to do when terrible things happen, have happened to us or are happening to us, such as accidents or sicknesses or just various trials that come into our lives. Maybe not at the hands of anyone else, it just happened. But you know, it can almost be impossible at times to trust him when oppression and injustice are involved. We want to be vindicated. We want retribution for the wrongs done against us. We want to be justified for our actions. We were right, and I want to make sure everybody knows that we were right. At times, we even want revenge for those who have done us wrong. And if we're not careful, our hearts will become full of bitterness, and we can't enjoy the good gifts God has given to us, the basic pleasures of life, because of that bitterness. So how should we see the injustices of the world, whether against us directly or indirectly? And how should we respond to them? And that's the thrust of Solomon's passage here this morning. The first thing that we need to understand is the reality of injustice. Point number one, the reality of injustice. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. In verse 16, we come to another observation that Solomon has in regards to living in this fallen world. In the places where we would expect to see justice, he says, even there is wickedness. And in the places where we would expect to see righteousness, he says, even there is wickedness. The place of justice and the place of righteousness that Solomon mentions here are most likely the same place. That place being the court systems of mankind or human law and the governments that are used to execute laws and judgments upon the earth. He refers to it here twice for two reasons. One, for emphasis sake. This is important. You need to understand that in the place where justice and righteousness are supposed to be, there is wickedness there. But he also uses to demonstrate the various functions the human courts are to have. Number one, human courts are to be a place of justice. That is, they are to be a place where the scales of justice are balanced. All parties involved are to get a fair trial. All parties are to be treated equally. There is to be no bias toward one another. There is to be no bias when laws are written. There is to be no outside factors other than just justice and justice being executed when laws and verdicts are passed down. When laws are to be written and executed, they are to be done by God's wisdom for the good of all people. And human courts are to be a place where those who rule, those who make those decisions, are to do so with wisdom and with a spirit of justice. Never allowing oneself to be swayed by a desire for wickedness. Never allowing oneself to be swayed by bribes or manipulation. It is to be a place of justice. The scales are balanced. When you have a place of justice, when the human courts are a place of justice, then the laws that come from those courts, the verdicts that come from those courts, the judgments that are pronounced from those courts, they are deemed righteous because they have come from a just court. And they will serve to bring about righteousness throughout the land. And it makes the human courts not only a place of justice, but it makes them also a place of righteousness. Now, you have to have just courts in order to have laws and verdicts that promote righteousness. If you don't have just courts, then it goes haywire all the way from there. When wickedness finds its way into the places of justice, inevitably, those courts will no longer be a place of righteousness. Because now those justice systems will produce unjust and unbiblical and unrighteous laws and verdicts. We've seen that. We know that. And we should be saddened by that. We should be saddened by injustice within the courts of human law. We should be troubled by the laws and the verdicts that come from those types of courts. And we should have a level of righteous indignation against the injustices that take place and come from within those human courts. We should be saddened. We should be troubled. There should be a level of righteous indignation. But friend, we should not be surprised by it. We should not be surprised by it. It is a sobering reality that in this fallen world, sin makes its way into every place. Even the places where justice and righteousness are to be expected and practiced. Solomon will tell us just two chapters over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Turn there real quickly. He tells us in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8 that we shouldn't be amazed, as if we can't believe this. We shouldn't be surprised that it takes place in this world. When we see oppression and injustice take place in this world, verse 8, he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at this matter. Don't be shocked that it happens. He says, wickedness is all pervasive. It makes its way into every facet of society, even the places of justice and righteousness. And we shouldn't be surprised when it manifests itself in those places. And we shouldn't be surprised when criminals get off easy. We shouldn't be surprised when crimes go unsolved or criminals go free. We shouldn't be surprised when the human courts are unjust and no longer fair. We shouldn't be surprised when verdicts are passed in favor of unrighteousness. We shouldn't be surprised when laws are written that promote wickedness and ungodliness. We shouldn't be surprised by those things. It is the reality of living in a fallen world. And it has been throughout human history. Joseph was in prison for a crime he didn't commit, Genesis 39. The king of Egypt forced Israel into slavery and gave orders to have every male child executed upon their day of birth, Exodus 1. Haman sought to put an end to the Jews through the king's decrees, Esther 3. King Nebuchadnezzar demanded the nations to fall down and worship the golden image that he had set up, Daniel 3. King Darius signed into law that all should bow down and worship him or be thrown into the lion's den, Daniel 6. King Herod, in an attempt to kill the Christ child, had every male child killed 2 years and younger, Matthew 2. And Christ, our Lord, suffered the greatest injustice of mankind when he, the sinless Son of God, was arrested, was tried, and was crucified, all at the hands of sinful and unjust men. It's part of the world that we live. It is the reality of the world in which we live. In one sense, Solomon is saying the places of justice and righteousness, but in another sense, he's saying, listen, the whole world was supposed to be a place of justice and righteousness. When God created the world, it was going to be a place of justice and righteousness, but because of the fall, now wickedness has pervaded itself into every facet of society. Injustice, in all of its varying degrees and forms, permeates every form of human civilization. From our human courts to the personal affairs of our everyday lives, it is the harsh reality of living in a fallen world. Recognizing the reality of injustice in this world, however, can often leave us wondering, will those injustices ever be made right? Okay, we get it, Solomon. We appreciate you telling us that injustice is part of living in this fallen world, but will injustice ever be made right? Will the countless millions of children who have been murdered in the name of abortion ever have their case heard? Will the ruthless dictators throughout human history, who have brought great injustice against their citizens, ever receive due punishment for their crimes? Have those who taken their own life after having killed a multitude of people, have they escaped justice by any means? Are those individuals who are now shaking their fist at God and establishing laws that promote wickedness and ungodliness getting away with it? Kind of seems that way at times, doesn't it? What about on a more personal level? What about the injustices that you have experienced in your own life? Whether small or great, will those things ever be made right? That leads us to our second point. Point one was the reality of injustice. Number two, God's response to injustice. Verse 17, God's response to injustice. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I appreciate verse 17 and verse 18 because my family often says I talk to myself, and I say, well, Solomon talked to himself. It's okay that you talk to yourself here. He says, I said in my heart, he's had some internal dialogue with himself in regards to the reality of injustice in this world, that the reality that even in the places of justice and righteousness, there is wickedness. It shouldn't be there, he says. And after giving it some thought and meditating on it, he concludes that there is a time coming, though. Even though there is injustice in those places, there is a time coming where God will judge the righteous and the wicked. That even though there is wickedness in these places where it should never be, and it appears that at times injustice and unrighteousness will rule the day, it seems, there is a time coming where God will prove himself to be the holy, righteous, and just judge who will set all things right. There is a time coming where the innocent and the guilty both will get what they deserve. And Solomon reminds us here that although wickedness finds its way into every facet of this world, creating injustice after injustice, he says, listen, God sees it all. God sees every injustice and every deed, whether good or bad. And at his appointed time, he will bring justice and retribution. That should bring great solace to us as we see and experience the wickedness and injustices that are a reality of living in this fallen world. God is not absent in this world. God is not turning a blind eye to these things. God is not powerless to do anything about it. Douglas O'Donnell says it well when he writes, quote, "God will right every wrong with equity, fairness, and justice. He will balance the scales. He will wield the sword of justice, and he will render his verdict with his always unbiased eyes wide open." Scripture reminds us again and again that God is a righteous judge. Jeremiah 11, verse 20. "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them." Psalm 82, 1. "God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment." He's saying that in this world that there are those who worship the false gods, but even though there are those false gods, he holds judgment. He is in the divine council. Job 21, verse 22, "Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high?" Psalm 9, 4, "For you have maintained my just cause. You have set on the throne, giving righteous judgment." Psalm 7, verse 11, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." And so far from being unaware, far from being unconcerned about injustice, God is fully aware. And his wrath is stirred every day due to man's wickedness and injustice. We feel the pains of injustice at times. Whether it's hearing about a law being passed that promotes further wickedness, or whether it's from an injustice that has come into our own life, we feel the pain of that. But understand, God is fully aware. And he feels the pains of injustice much more than we ever will, because they are a violation of his holiness. They are a violation of his righteous standards. In his time, every matter and every deed, Solomon says, will be made right. Now, Solomon doesn't give us any specific details here surrounding that time. Nor does he give us any specific details when it will be or what that judgment will look like. In fact, there is some debate as to whether Solomon is referring to a final judgment where God will judge the righteous and the wicked, or if Solomon is just simply referring to different times of judgment and not just a single event. The context seems to point to Solomon referring to appointed times based upon verse 1 and other verses there throughout the text, where God will set all things right. Solomon is saying, listen, his judgment will come in his perfect time. Whenever that may be, he will make it beautiful in that time, verse 11. And in that time, he will reward the innocent and he will punish the guilty. It will be in his time. God doesn't ignore it. God isn't unaware of it. God isn't thinking, I wish there was just something that I could do about it. In his time, he will bring judgment. However, sometimes that judgment, that verdict, might happen in our lifetime. It may not. It could come when Christ reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. Isaiah tells us that when Christ will reign, he will reign with the spirit of justice, and from his throne will come justice and righteousness. Meaning that every law that promotes wickedness and injustice at his return will be done away with. And justice and righteousness will triumph from his throne. It could be then that he sets things in order. This judgment could also come at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 5. When we as believers stand before Christ our Lord, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8, we will receive what is due for what we have done in the body. Could come then. This judgment could also come at the final judgment, known as the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20, where John tells us the books will be open, man will be judged by all the deeds that he have done on this earth. Every one of those deeds are being recorded by God, John says, and written in his book, so that at that day he will open the books and call all man into account. And those whose names are not found in the book of life, John says, will be thrown into the lake of fire. The reality is there is injustice in this world. And God will respond to this injustice in his time, and he will right every wrong. Our responsibility is to wait patiently for it and trust God's timing and trust that he will make everything beautiful in its time. Now, realizing that his time of completely removing injustice is obviously not now. I mean, obviously, it's not now where he is going to remove all wickedness, because wickedness and oppression and injustice continue in the world. It's there. We see it. So that leads us to the question, well, why isn't it? Why isn't he going ahead and bringing judgment now? That leads us to our third point. Number one, the reality of injustice. Number two, God's response to injustice. Number three, God's reason for withholding judgment, verses 18 through 21. You know, when you ask the questions of why does God allow injustice in the world, when you see the things that go on, when you see that what happens, you wonder, why is this happening? Why does he not completely put an end to it now and forever? Those are logical questions to ask. We see Solomon wrestling with that as well in verse 18. He says, I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, again, this internal dialogue, this justifying of talking to yourself. As in verse 17, he's wrestling internally with these conclusions about life that he's coming to. If injustice is a reality of living in this fallen world, and God will judge the righteous and the wicked, how come that time is not now? Why is he allowing all of this? It's not an uncommon thing to consider. We've all probably asked similar questions to these matters. But chances are none of us have come to the conclusion that Solomon came to. Solomon's conclusion is that God is choosing not to uproot wickedness from this world at this time because, verse 18, God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. That's an interesting conclusion one can come to about why God is allowing injustice in the world. God wants us to see that we're but beasts, literally behemoths. Initially, upon hearing that, you may think Solomon has been under the sun a little too long. God wants us to see that we are but beasts, Solomon? Explain yourself. Verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from dust, and to dust all return. Now, admittedly, that's a very difficult passage to understand. In fact, out of the half dozen or so commentaries that I read, almost every one of them came to a different conclusion about what Solomon meant here, what he's trying to tell us. So let me just begin by telling you what Solomon is not saying in this passage. What he's not saying. One, he is not denying that man is created in the image of God. He is not denying that. Him alluding to the creation account several times already throughout Ecclesiastes, as well as here in verse 20, tells us that he is well aware of the creation account of man in Genesis 1 and 2, where man is created in the image of God. So he is not denying that man is created in the image of God. The second thing that Solomon is not saying is that he's not saying that we are all like, or that we are like all animals. Any attempt to use Solomon's words to justify evolution would be wrong. And the third thing that Solomon is not telling us here is that this is not a blanket comparison. In other words, he's not saying we're exactly like the animals and the animals are exactly like us. He's not saying those things. So what is he saying? Listen, he's simply telling us that mankind and beast share areas of commonality. and that God postpones judgment upon wickedness and injustice in this world, so that man will come to see that we are far from being like God and much more like being like the animals. Why would he want that? Why do we need to see that? We are far from being like him and much more like being like the animals. Because God wants us to see our mortality and the frailty of our own lives and turn to the Creator, to turn to him. He says, as one dies, so dies the other. Right? Both beast and both man are mortal, yet God is immortal. We all have the same breath. Not a reference to the soul, just simply the reference to the animating force that gives and preserves life, both in the man and beast. And Scripture tells us in Psalm 104:29 that if God takes that away, he is the one that gives it, and he is the one that takes it away, and when it is taken away, the creature dies. You're showing us both the frailty of man's life as well as the beast, and that both need to look to the Creator for life and sustenance. And all are flesh, whether man's or beast, and it dies, it returns to the dust. He's saying, listen, we are not like God. Solomon wants us to understand that. God wants us to understand that. We are not like him. And God is withholding his judgment upon wickedness and injustice in this world so that man will see his mortality, see his frailty of life, and turn to him. But there's another reason here that Solomon alludes to. Another reason why God is withholding judgment, not just so that man will see that they are but beasts. They both are mortal and frail. But God is also withholding judgment on wickedness and injustice so that man will see that he is like the beast who gives no consideration to his life after death. Look at verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? You understand, this is not a question on Solomon's part. Solomon is not trying to find out, hey, does anyone out there know what happens after we die? Can someone tell me what takes place for the man? Can someone tell me what takes place with the beast? I don't really know. It's not what he's asking at all. Instead, it is a statement of how man thinks as he lives his life apart from God. A statement that reveals how he is much more like the beast than he is God. Who really knows what's going to happen after we die? Since we don't know, since we don't know that our spirit returns to God, why do I really care how I live now? I'm just like the beast. Like the beast, man lives meaningless lives apart from God, giving no consideration to the reality that after death, his spirit returns to God where it will await judgment. Solomon will tell us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the dust of man returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And man needs to understand, you aren't just living here. When you die, you will return to God. And when man lives with no thought about life after death, and he lives solely for himself, Solomon is saying, he is no better than the beast. Verse 19, he has no advantage over the beast. All is vanity. Like the beast, his life is meaningless and empty. And so listen, God in his goodness and his mercy is withholding judgment against wickedness and injustice so that man will both see the evilness of his heart and the frailty of his life and turn to the Creator. Peter alludes to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises that some count slowness. Right? The Lord is not slow to fulfill the truth that he will judge, bring judgment against the righteousness and the unrighteous. Peter says he's not slow to fulfill his promises that some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Yes, he's patient, but it will come. And then the heavens will pass away, he says, with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And listen to what he says, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Judgment will come, without a doubt. Injustice is the reality of living in this fallen world. And God, in His time, will set all things right. We praise the Lord. He patiently withholds judgment so that man will see the evilness of his heart, the mortality of his own life, the frailty of his own life, turn from his sins, and turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that leads us to point number four. How should we respond in the meantime? How should we respond to these injustices in the world that God is withholding judgment on? Verse 22, man's response to injustice. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Solomon's conclusion to the wickedness and injustice in the world, he's saying we shouldn't be surprised by it. We understand it is the reality of living in this fallen world. It even finds its way into the places of justice and righteousness. He concludes, we should understand that God sees every matter, God sees every deed, and He will bring judgment, and He will right every wrong, but it will be in His time. We should pursue justice, we should defend justice, but we shouldn't seek vengeance, nor should we ever think that God doesn't care or that God can't do anything about it. And when we begin to wonder why God isn't doing anything, we need to remember and understand that He is. He is patiently withholding that judgment so that man will turn to Him. And Solomon concludes that we need to understand these things, that when we understand these things, that God, there is justice in the world and God will bring judgment, but it will be in His time. Solomon concludes that when we understand these things, as Solomon did, we will also understand that there is nothing better for us to do in a world of injustice than to fear God and to live for Him. When we do that, we can truly rejoice in all our toil that is done on the earth. This is what Solomon has already concluded. Apart from Him, who will find enjoyment? We are to trust in Him with all that comes into our lives, for that is our lot. We look forward to the day when He and He alone who will allow us to see what comes after us as He evaluates our lives in their totality, and He shows us His great and marvelous plan. And you say, that's not easy. I would agree. It's not easy when we see the injustices that are being carried out. And that's why we must look to and rely upon Christ our Lord, who left us an example to follow in His footsteps. I mentioned to you earlier His arrest, His trial, His crucifixion. Listen to what Peter says of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, Christ suffering His great injustice. And Peter says, if when you do good, and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we are thankful that in a world of injustice, You are trustworthy. You are the one who judges righteously. It is at times, Lord, we admit and confess, hard and troubling and saddening to see the injustices that take place not only in our land, but in other parts of the world. It causes us to long for Your return. It causes us to look with hope and expectation of Christ's soon reign upon the earth, where judgment will be executed. We understand, O Lord, that You are so good, so patient. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to You. We want to cry like those under your throne who have been beheaded for the sake of Christ. We want to say, how long, O sovereign Lord, will you delay justice and avenge your holy ones? We at times ask that same question, Lord. When will you bring judgment against wickedness and ungodliness? As we wait, may we trust in you, your goodness, your righteousness. As we wait, may we cling to Christ, relying upon him, looking to him for power, the Spirit of Christ within us, allowing us to endure whatever injustices that have come into our life or that do or will come into our life in the same manner that Christ did. As he is our example, beyond him being just our example, he is our Redeemer, he is our Lord, and we want to follow in his steps. So we ask for the grace to be able to do that in whatever befalls us here on this earth as we wait your return. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.